next idea. All right, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Continuing with our series through Acts that we started last week. Acts chapter 1. All right. So last week, we started off the book of Acts with a bang. We had the ascension of Jesus Christ. He's staying on the Mount of Olives. He ascends into a cloud. The disciples literally watch him float into the air. And it was crazy. They're like, their jaws dropped. They were like, man, this is awesome. Now, next week, we're going to come to something big, too. Next week, we're going to come to the coming of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is coming at Pentecost. They're having a great time back there. But the Holy Spirit, that's what it sounds like when you get the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is going to come and going to come at Pentecost. And so we're looking forward to that. But here today, we're in this transitional time. We're transitioning from the ascension of Christ to the coming of the Holy Spirit in these verses, Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. And some might be tempted to push past these verses. When I was looking at several series and I was looking at some different things that other pastors had did to try to prepare for this series, I noticed that a lot of them skipped these verses. And, you know, it might be tempted to brush on past these verses. And, man, let's get to Pentecost. Let's get to the Holy Spirit. Let's skip to the good stuff, okay? But look, this is the supernaturally inspired Word of God. And I believe that God has something special for us in these verses. All of these verses are given to us to study. So with that, we're going to read the whole passage and then we'll go back through it. Let's begin in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons were together, and said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language the field was called Hakodama, which is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office.' Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'Lord, you know who the hearts of all men. Show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place.' And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles." So we have this period of time between two events, between the ascension of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. We're in this transitional time. So in this transitional time, what are the apostles supposed to do? What are they supposed to do in this in-between time? What are they supposed to do in the meantime? I'll tell you. They're supposed to prepare for what was coming. They're supposed to prepare for the promise to be fulfilled. You know, when I was running the shop, every once in a while, the owner would call me and say, "Brett, I'm coming this weekend. I'm bringing y'all some checks. I'm bringing some cleaning supplies. I'm going to count the inventory. I'll be there Saturday." You know what we did that week? We mopped the floor a little bit more thoroughly. we straightened the product on the shelves a little bit straighter. We swept the office a little bit more diligently because, you know, we knew the owner was coming to give us something. In this passage, the disciples of Jesus, about 120 of them, they are preparing for what they're about to experience. And listen, what they're about to experience is absolutely amazing. It would happen by God's Holy Spirit. God had something special in store for them. Church, I believe that God has something special in store for Rocky Point Baptist Church. I believe that. God has been good to us over the last few years. COVID did a number on us because COVID has done a number on a lot of churches. But since COVID, we've been growing. We've had to course correct our finances over the last couple years. It only took us 1 year to get back in the black. But are we where we want to be? No, but we're heading in that direction. Listen, churches are struggling all over the place. Okay, there's not a lot of healthy churches right now. But listen, here's what you do. You take care of me. You take care of my family. You keep the lights on. When something's broke, we fix it. God's been good to us. And it's been for his glory and for his good. And listen, we've had people baptized. We've had people join this church. And we give Jesus all the glory for it. I believe, however, that God has something even greater in store for Rocky Point Baptist Church this year. And why do I say that? I believe in 2026 we're going to experience something special. And the reason why I believe that is there's a message for us in this passage this morning. There's a message. There's something here for this church. Okay, we're going to see this morning that God is preparing this church and the book of Acts to receive something special from the Lord. And I believe that God is preparing our church as well to receive something special. So I want to look this morning at what the apostles did to prepare themselves to receive this special thing from the Lord. So we can take the steps to prepare for what God is about to do through us in this coming year. So number one, the disciples prayed for the promise of God. They prayed for the promise of God. Look back with me at verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. So they're on the Mount of Olives. In 3 weeks, we'll be on the Mount of Olives ourselves, and we'll go through the Kidron Valley. It's called the Kidron Valley. It's really just a big ditch, okay? And so we'll go through there, and when you're on the Mount of Olives, Jerusalem's just kind of right there. A Sabbath day's journey is somewhere between a half a mile and three quarters of a mile. It's 2,000 cubits. Okay, it's about 3,000 feet. And so, you know, little over half a mile, it's the distance that you were allowed to travel on the Sabbath day. Verse 13, when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. So this is this upper room. This is the same upper room that they had the Last Supper in, okay? There were 120 people present at this time, which included Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Now Luke uses the same list here that he does in Luke chapter 6 with, of course, one glaring difference. No Judas Iscariot. Verse 14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So here we have Mary, the mother of Jesus here. Now, this is the last time she's mentioned in Scripture. She's not in Scripture anymore. And I want you to notice that they weren't in the upper room asking Mary to pray for them. No, they were all praying together. Mary was in there praying with them. And it's interesting that Jesus' brothers were there. Because John chapter 7 verse 5 tells us that Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him. Mark chapter 3 tells us that Jesus' brothers actually thought that he was crazy. Well, apparently, when you see the resurrected Christ, things change. You know, when you see your brother rise from the dead, you think, you know, he might be the Messiah after all, okay? And so something changed, and now his brothers believe in Jesus. And in this room were two of his brothers, James and Jude, who actually penned letters in our New Testament. So they're together in the upper room and they're praying. And the question I want to ask is, what are they praying for? They're praying for the promise of God. What was the promise of God? Look back with me at verse 4 and 5. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Jesus said, look, I have to go away so that the Holy Spirit can come. But just hold on. Hold tight. Don't go anywhere. Because I'm going to send you the power of God. Because you cannot do God's work unless you have God's power. So we're in the upper room and they were united in prayer. If we want to see the promises of God fulfilled in our church, then we need to pray. If we want to see the Holy Spirit do a work in our church, then we need to pray. If we want to see God do something special in this congregation, then we must pray. It is the only way we are going to see a supernatural work is if we pray. To see the promises of God fulfilled, we must pray. This church must come together and pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. James 5:16, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. They got together in this room. They remembered the promise of God, and then what did they do? They prayed for it. Do you know that's how God wants us to pray? Take these promises that he gave us and pray those back to God. But here's my question. If it's a promise, then why do I need to pray for it? If we promise he's going to give it to me, why do I need to pray for it? There was a pastor who, he tells a story, he took his kid to an emergency care clinic. Went back, seen everything, or took him to the doctor or something, and wanted to get his kid some medicine. And he came out, and the nurse behind the counter said, "You owe $200 today." He said, "I wasn't expecting to have to pay anything. I don't have $200. He said, can I leave? She said, "No, you can't leave. You have to pay $200. Pastor didn't have it. There's nobody he could call. There's nothing he could do. He finally convinced them at the desk, "Look, let me go home and see what I can come up with." And she said, "Okay, I'm going to let you go, but you have to be here before we close. This has to be paid today." And so he got his kid, and they're going to the house, and he doesn't have anybody he can call. He doesn't have any money at the house. He don't know what he's going to do. And so he prays and says, "Lord, you know I've got this bill. I need you to fix it. I need you to help me with this." He pulls in his driveway. He opens the mailbox. He pulls out a letter. It's a rebate from an insurance company, and he pulls it out, and the check was for $200. And he says, man, it's a God thing. And I agree with that. But isn't everything a God thing? Now, here's what I want you to think about. If that check made it to the mailbox that day, then what that meant is that a week before he prayed, that check was sent to him. Now, if he hadn't have prayed, would the check have been there? Now, here's my opinion on this. God, in his sovereignty, looked ahead in time and knew this man was going to pray and preemptively answered that prayer. That's my opinion, okay? But listen, why is it important for us to pray for the promises of God if they're already promised to us? I'll tell you why. Because God not only ordained the promise, He ordained the method through which the promise is fulfilled. What that means is that God's promises are an invitation for us to pray for them. Let me give you some biblical examples of this. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is reading the book of Jeremiah. He reads in the book of Jeremiah where God promises that He's going to release the Israelites from bondage after 70 years. Daniel could have said, psh, there it is right there. Psh, I don't have to worry about it and go on about his day. But no, he read that in the Bible. And what did Daniel do? He prayed and he fasted for it, even though God had already promised it. God's kingdom is coming to this earth. I can't stop it. You can't stop it. Nobody can stop it. God's kingdom is coming to this earth. It's going to happen. If it's going to happen because God promised it, why did Jesus pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done"? See, the promises of God are an invitation for us to pray. You want to know why? The promises of God don't come in our timing. You see, the promises of God often come with a delay. You know how we survive that delay? Prayer. Prayer is how we survive that delay. Listen, if God instantly gave us all the promises all at once, then we would start to think we deserved it. We'd get puffed up. We'd get the big head, wouldn't we? Man, we would start to think that we deserve it. But you know what prayer shows us? Prayer shows us that we don't deserve anything. Prayer teaches us that I don't produce it, I can't control it, and there's nothing I can do to receive it. It's all from Him. So that's what we should be doing in this church. We should be united together as one body of Christ, as one bride of Christ, and pray to receive the promises of God. And until we pray together as a church to receive these promises, God's not going to do something special for us. But if we pray for it, He will produce it. Number two, the disciples prepared with the Word of God. The disciples prepared with the Word of God. After Judas betrayed Jesus and died, the early church faced a big question. Who would take Judas's place among the 12 disciples? Peter stepped up as the leader of the church at this time and says, "I'm going to tackle this problem." Now, this does not mean that Peter was the first pope. It means that at this time, Peter was the leader of the church, and he wasn't always the leader of the church. Later on, James, Jesus' brother, became the pastor of this church. But at this time, Peter is the leader of this church. So he says, "I'm going to tackle this problem." There are people that say that Peter messed up by doing this, okay? That Peter messed up and that choosing Matthias was a mistake because God's plan was Paul all along, okay? That choosing Matthias was a mistake. God actually wanted Paul. I will tell you right now, that is a minority position. That Peter jumped the gun and God actually wanted Paul to take Judas's place. And I'll be honest with you, I held that position for a very long time. But if you really look at this passage, if you really dig into it, there's nothing here that says that Peter messed up, okay? Actually, Peter's got the Word of God backing him here, all right? So what happened here? Well, as you know, Judas betrayed Jesus. He received 30 pieces of silver for doing this. Well, after Jesus got arrested, Judas was feeling guilty. So he came back to the Pharisees to give them back the money, and they refused to take it. And so Judas took the money and threw it at the Jewish leaders' feet. And then Judas went out and he killed himself. A lot of people say this is a discrepancy here in Acts, because the book of Matthew says that Judas hung himself, but here in Acts it says that he fell and hit some rocks and blew up. okay, that he busted open when he hit some rocks, okay? I said, oh, well, this is a discrepancy. Well, this is a discrepancy that's very easy to explain. Some say that he jumped out of the tree on the rope, and the rope broke, and he hit the rocks and busted open. But what more than likely happened is Judas hung himself and died. He hung there for a while. The body got ripe. They went to cut the rope, and it smashed on the rocks and kind of exploded, okay? That's probably what happened, more than likely. So what the Jewish leaders did is they took this money. They didn't want to spend it on themselves because this is blood money. I didn't know they got some standards. And so they took this money, and they bought the field. And what they would do, they bought the field where Judas killed himself. They would bury foreigners, and they would bury strangers on it. And they called it the Field of Blood. And it was called the Field of Blood either because it was bought with blood money or because Judas spilled his guts there. Okay? Some of y'all are like, preacher, move on. Quit talking to my guts. So Peter here is going to choose a replacement for Judas. But notice here that Peter's got the word of God behind him. Verse 16. Brethren, the scripture had to be foretold, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. So Peter here is all about fulfilling scripture. That's Peter's goal, is to fulfill scripture. That's why I'm saying he had the word of God behind him, okay? Peter grounded this decision to replace Judas, he grounded it in the word of God. He quotes two psalms here. He quotes Psalm 69, verse 25, which says, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it. And he quoted Psalms 109:8, let another man take his office. So in these two psalms, he's quoting David. And in both places, David has been betrayed. And if anybody knows what betrayal is like, it was David. Well, Jesus is the new David. Jesus is the better David. And if David needed to replace someone who betrayed him, then so does Jesus. And he's showing how through the word of God, he's saying these are prophecies about Judas. And this is why we need to replace him. Well, you know, Peter not only has the Old Testament to back him, he's also got the words of Jesus. Because Jesus was speaking to all the disciples, but particularly directly to Peter in Matthew 19:27, where it says, then Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So Jesus told the disciples and Peter directly that in heaven there are going to be 12 thrones for the 12 of them, and they would judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, this is not the only time that Jesus told his disciples this. He reminded them about this at the Last Supper, Luke 22:29. Just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We can go forward to Revelation and see that there the apostles have 12 thrones in the kingdom. So Peter, on several occasions, has heard Jesus speak the words, you 12 apostles, specifically you 12, will rule from heaven on 12 thrones. Now we go to Acts chapter 1, verse 25. It says that Judas turned aside to go to his own place. That language heavily implies that Judas went to hell, okay? So obviously there's going to be an empty throne in heaven. Okay, if it's going to be 12 thrones for these 12 apostles, there's going to be an empty throne up there, okay? I want you to know that the replacement of Judas with Matthias was a special circumstance. Because it happened once, and it never happened again. They never, ever replaced one of the other 12 disciples when they were killed. And I can prove this to you. You can go to Acts chapter 12, when the Apostle James was killed and they didn't replace him. So that rules out this apostolic succession that we just keep making other people apostles and we always have apostles. That's not the way this is set up. You get 12, the church gets 12 capital A apostles, and that's it. They get no more. Now, they were little A apostles. An apostle just means sent out, okay? But 12 capital A apostles is all the church gets. Now, there are people that don't like this, and one of the things they say, oh, well, Matthias, man, this is the only time he's mentioned in Scripture. He's never mentioned again in the Bible. How can you say that? Well, I don't think that's a good argument. None of the apostles are mentioned after this. Peter and John are the only ones. None of the other apostles are mentioned after this passage of Scripture. So Paul came along later and became an apostle. And he claimed his apostleship, but Paul never claimed to be one of the original 12. Paul was called for a different mission, mostly to go to the Gentiles. He never claimed to be one of the 12. In fact, Peter here, he sets the qualifications for Judas's replacement. And he says, here's what they are. It has to be someone who's been with Jesus since the baptism of John, all the way up to his ascension and seen the resurrection. At this point, Paul met none of those requirements, none of them. Now, later on, he did see the resurrected Jesus, but at this point, Paul doesn't meet any of these qualifications, okay? In fact, only two men fit the bill, Justice and Matthias, okay? That's one reason why there aren't apostles today. That's why we don't have anybody writing more Scripture for us, because there are no more apostles, all right? Paul's calling was also unique. He had a special appearance from the risen Christ that confirmed God's plan for him. Okay? The point is, in preparing for something special from the Lord, Peter led that church into the Word of God. He said, Scripture must be fulfilled. Peter grounded them in the Word of God. Let me tell you something. Scripture must make our decisions for us. Scripture is how we make sense of life. We filter our whole experience, our whole worldview. It's filtered and shaped by the Word of God. The Word of God should shape your life. It should shape your attitudes. It should shape everything about you. It should shape every decision you make. You need to filter it through this book. Okay? Scripture is how we live our lives. Listen, people don't come to church. They come to church to hear the Word of God. They don't come to church to hear my opinion. They don't come to church to hear philosophy. They don't come to church to hear psychology. They come to hear God's Word. And that is this pastor's promise to you, that as long as I stand behind this pulpit, the Word of God will always be the central point of my messages. I've seen preachers. Listen, I'm not putting myself on a pedestal. I'm not God's gift to preaching. But I've seen preachers read a verse from that book and walk away from it and never talk about it again. That's not preaching. That's a TED Talk. You don't come to church for a TED Talk. You don't come to church for a motivational speech. You come to church to hear and be fed and equipped by the Word of God. Amen. The Word of God needs to be central. The Word of God will always be central because it is sufficient, it is true, it is authoritative. And if we want to see God do something extra special with us, we've got to be grounded in His Word. Number three. The disciples trusted in the will of God. Now, this is where things differ a little bit between us and them. Verse 26, and they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. So far in this situation, the apostles have taken the same path that we would take. They obeyed the command of God. They came together in unity. They prayed. They sought to fulfill the word of God. They went to the word of God to make sure that they got this decision right. They prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, you choose the man. We don't want to choose the man. You choose the man of of these two men who would replace Judas. So far, we're with them. So far, we would do the exact same things that they would do up to this point, okay? Now, this is where the transitional nature of the book of Acts comes into play. And this is where the apostles, they catch a lot of strays. They catch a lot of criticism here. Basically, they're shooting dice to see who's going to be the next apostle. They're drawing straws, basically. So in the apostles' day, they would take two die, one white and one black, and they would put it in a cup, and they would assign a die to each person. And they would take that cup and they would start shaking it back and forth more and more violently until eventually one of them would pop out and land on the ground, and that would be the person that they chose. Now that sounds crazy to me and you, okay? But the apostles actually had a biblical basis for doing this because they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, so this is what they would do to decide the will of God. They cast lots. Aaron did. He cast lots on Yom Kippur to see which goat became the scapegoat. When Joshua came to the promised land, he cast lots to see which tribe would get which inheritance. In the priestly ephod that the high priest would wear were two stones called the Urim and the Thummim. And they would take these stones out and throw them on the ground. And that is how they would decide the will of God. So these disciples, these apostles, are just doing what they know. And their thinking is that God is so sovereign that he decides the roll of the dice. And let me tell you something. They're right on the money. Because God is that sovereign. God decides everything that happens. That is how sovereign God is. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. That's how sovereign your God is. So remember, we said that most of Acts is descriptive and not prescriptive. And that means that a lot of the things they did in Acts is not normative for the church today. And this is one of those things. We don't pick our leaders today like this, okay? When the pulpit committee at this church got together to pick me, they didn't go into the corner and start shooting dice. Travis Kane wasn't over there. Come on, Papa needs a brand new pastor. They didn't do that, okay? That's not how they picked me as pastor. See, once the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, we never see this again. This method, it disappears from Scripture once this happens. Why? Because God gave the church a new way to pick their leadership. God gave the church a new way to make decisions, and it is discernment through the prayerful, Spirit-led guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, and the Holy Spirit tells us what to do. We see this, we see this in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. They're trying to pick some leadership. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So they weren't shooting dice there. What'd they do there when they picked these guys? They listened to the Holy Spirit. The apostles trusted that God would reveal his will to them. And guess what they do? They trusted that will. Let's talk about the will of God for a second, church. Oh, they say, I need to know God's will for my life. What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to marry, God? Show me your will, God. Let me tell you something about the will of God. You already know 90% of it. Did you know that? You already know 90% of the will of God. There's so much about the will of God you don't have to pray about because you already know. All right, you already know that God wants you to be a witness. You already know that we're supposed to love him. You already know that we're supposed to make disciples. You already know that we're supposed to be humble and godly and sacrificial. We know that we're supposed to pursue godliness. We know that we're supposed to fight for unity in our church because the Scripture commands us to do these things. The Bible already tells us 90% of what the will of God is. You don't have to pray about it. Just do it. The question is, do we trust in the will of God? Do we trust in the will? Do you trust it? Do you trust that God will be faithful to you if you are faithful to Him? Do you really, really trust it? Do you really think that this works? Man, if I really do what this says, it's really going to work in my life. Do you really trust God's will? In addition to the fact that we already know much about God's revealed will in Scripture, now we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. Now the Holy Spirit fills in the blanks of that missing 10%, and He helps us do the other 90%. We don't have to cast lots anymore. Now we cast our prayers to God. We come boldly before the throne of grace, and we are Spirit-led through the Holy Spirit. He answers us. If we are preparing for God to do a special work in us, then we need to be a church that trusts in the will of God. The people of God must be ready for the work of God. And what this passage of Scripture teaches us this morning is it reveals to us a recipe. It reveals to us a pattern for preparing for God's work. And it's a very simple pattern. And it is pray, study the Word, and trust in God's will. It's a very, very simple formula. But it's a formula that can do amazing things in your life if you let it. God can do amazing things among us. He can do something beyond our imagination, something that only He can accomplish, something that can only come from heaven. But you know what we do? We forget to pray because we're so busy. Man, I got school, I got work, I got the kids, I got ball, I got all this stuff I got to do. Who's got time to pray? And we forget to pray. We don't care enough about Bible teaching. Bible teaching is secondary. We don't trust enough in God's revealed will. Man, if I really give, will He take care of me? If I really do this, will that really work? We don't trust in His will. So here's what I want you to do this week. Number one, I want you to pray for God to lead this church. I want you to pray for God to lead this church. Man, do we need prayer? Would you pray for us this week? Would you do that? Would you pray for God to lead this church? And number two, I want you to pray to prepare your own heart. Pray for yourself as well. Do you know how God's going to prepare this church? He'll prepare this church by preparing all of us individually. So if we go out individually and get changed, then when we come together, we'll all be changed. This church will be changed. So you need to pray for God to change you. Preparing for the promise. Preparing for something special. It's a very simple formula. Pray, read the Bible, trust in His will. But it's so simple that so many Christians today don't do it. It's so simple you forget to do it. It's so simple you forget how important it is. So I don't know what your commitment needs to be this morning. This altar is going to be open. We're going to have an invitation. Is God calling you to pray because you haven't been praying like you should? Is God calling you back to the Word of God because you don't open the Word of God outside of church? Is God calling you to trust in His will? You know what, God? You promised that would work. You know, I'm going to do it. Are you doing that today? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want us to prepare for something special. I want us to prepare to receive something mighty and supernatural from God. But in the meantime, we must stay faithful. Pray. Read the Bible, study His Word, and trust in His will. What has the Holy Spirit laid on your heart today to fix? And as always, if you're in here and you don't know that you're going to heaven, you don't know that you're saved, you can get our attention and we'll show you how you can know that you know that you're on your way to heaven. I'm going to pray and then our invitation will be open. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word, Lord. As we prepare to receive a blessing from heaven, to receive a special work from you, I will change this church forever, Lord. In the meantime, while we're waiting on those promises to be fulfilled, let us stay faithful in prayer, stay faithful in your word, stay faithful in your will. Help us, God. Be with our invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Please.